Amen. Please be seated. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. As we pick back up in our Sunday morning series in the Gospel according to St. John and St. Luke, excuse me, and where Luke, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, wrote these wonderful words of life and blessing, the words of our Savior, and how we know abundant, overflowing blessings in Him. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, even as you inspired Luke to write these words, fill our hearts and minds to receive them. Remove from us all harshness and replace it with humility towards you and others. Help us show to others the love and forgiveness and sacrificial giving that we have been shown in Christ. To the glory of God our Father, through Christ our teacher, Savior, brother, and friend. Amen. Well, from the Beatitudes, as we saw earlier in our series, Jesus taught the way of kingdom blessings for his disciples. There is, ironically, untold blessings and spiritual riches in considering oneself spiritually poor, bankrupt, impoverished, apart from the riches of God's grace to us in Christ. There is untold blessing in considering oneself spiritually hungry, dissatisfied, apart from God's provision and satisfaction in Christ. There is untold blessing in store for the one who mourns his sin. Happy is the one who mourns his sin and who finds relief and consolation in Christ. There is untold blessing, Jesus taught, for the one who is hated. Blessing for the one who is hated. For those who are excluded, those who are reviled and spurned on account of their friendship with Christ. Jesus went on to say in this famous sermon of his that true blessing comes with the counterintuitive, spirit-empowered love of one's enemies. Loving those who hate us, blessing those who curse us, praying for those who mistreat us. There is a nearness to Christ, a precious fellowship with Christ, a bearing of the likeness of Christ, an empowerment of the Spirit of Christ that only takes place when we love our enemies as Christ has loved us. The way of blessing in the Christian life is not the way of tit for tat, as the world would have us believe. The way of blessing is the way of Christ. Loving those who don't deserve it, loving those who are ungrateful, showing mercy even to the most hardened sinner. Jesus continued this way of blessings theme in our passage this morning. Indeed, we've heard this theme throughout our service. We began with our call to worship from the 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd's Psalm. And we marveled at God's generous grace to us as we said with David, "My cup runs over." And we just sang it again. Our cup runs over, abundant, overflowing blessings to us and through us. Jesus, or rather, I'm comparing Jordan to Jesus. That's a good thing, Jordan. Jordan, earlier in our service, read from the Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 28. There we heard about God's promise of blessings to the Israelites who were about to enter the promised land. God assured them that if they yielded their lives to Him, in other words, don't hold anything back from Him. You yield your lives to Him. You say with the famous hymn writer, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." As they would do that, they would be what? Overtaken by blessings. Now, normally when we think of something overtaking something else, we think of that as a bad thing. You know, the guy, he's got 30, 40 yards on everybody else. He's running for the touchdown. Maybe he starts to do a little showboating. And then he's overtaken, he's tackled by the defender, and the touchdown is not enjoyed. Well, here, if you notice in the Deuteronomy passage, God speaks of us not being overtaken by an enemy, but being overtaken by blessings, tackled with blessings, engulfed by an avalanche of blessings, so much that you can't take it in. He promised that they would be overtaken as they followed Him, as the nation of Israel, with political blessings, commercial blessings, agricultural blessings, reproductive blessings, festive blessings, military blessings, blessings going in, blessings going out, blessings, blessings everywhere. They would not be able to escape the blessings coming to them and through them as they yielded their lives to their God. Jesus painted, now get this, an even greater picture of blessings here. Eternal spiritual blessings, not just temporal blessings, but eternal spiritual blessings overtaking us and being poured out upon us, blessings with which to bless others. You know, God doesn't bless you abundantly, overflowingly for yourself. If that were the case, He would give you meager blessings, but He doesn't give you meager blessings. He blesses you abundantly in order that you might share that abundance with others, that you might have an abundance mentality when it comes to the spiritual blessings of God in Christ. Amen. That you wouldn't have a crumb-like mentality, a crummy mentality. You would have an abundant, festive mentality that I am so blessed, I can't use all these blessings myself. I've got to share them with others. It's the same kind of thing that Malachi talked about in Malachi 3:10, when God promised that if God's people would give as they'd been given unto, God said He would open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that His people wouldn't have enough room to take it in. Your storehouses can't contain it, God said. The blessings I have in store for you as you yield your life to Me, as you give as you've been given, as you forgive as you've been forgiven, as you love as you've been loved. according to Jesus in this famous sermon, what was a key to unlock this kind of abundant spiritual blessing, this inexpressible joy in God, this spiritual power from on high? In two words, judge not. Judge not. There you have the key that unlocks the door to these abundant, overflowing blessings. Jesus summarized what it means to move out of a place of miserliness and meagerness spiritually and into a place of abundance and overflowing generosity in your life, God moving through you as never before, through those two words, judge not. So let's consider those two words under 2 points this morning. First of all, what Jesus did not mean when he said, judge not. And second, what he did mean when he said, judge not. First, what he did not mean when he said, judge not. Now, of course, the reason we have to address that is because this is one of the most quoted phrases of Scripture, isn't it? Judge not. And often when it's quoted, it is used for the wrong reasons, as I will argue. Very often, when people quote these words of our Lord, they mean don't say that this or that lifestyle or this or that decision is wrong. Of course, they're making a judgment when they say that, but we'll leave that to the side for a few moments. For example, if you say that marriage is exclusively a covenant between one man and one woman, and that other so-called marriages aren't marriages at all, then someone might respond by saying, but Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. So we have to address this kind of misuse of Jesus' words. When Jesus said, judge not, he did not mean that we can't make judgments between right and wrong, and even make pronouncements regarding what is right and what is wrong. Jesus was not saying that we can't make moral judgments, nor was he saying that we can't make religious judgments. For example, Christians are sometimes accused of being judgmental, or we always shortened it to judgy. We're accused of being judgy when we say that Christianity is the only true religion, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Well, we can kindly remind such people that the same Jesus who said, judge not, is the same Jesus who said in John 14:16, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. And the same Jesus who said, judge not, also said later in this same sermon that you will know a person by his what? His fruit. His fruit. A good person produces good fruit, and an evil person produces evil fruit. So if you are considering who you want to marry, as some of you might be doing right this moment, be sure to inspect the fruit in their life. Or if you are considering who to hire for a particular position in your company, as some of you might be doing this very moment, you will, of course, consider the fruit in their life, their past employment, their relationships, their reputation, in order to make a judgment as to whether to hire them. Past behavior, as the saying goes, is the best indicator of future behavior. Doesn't mean that people can't change, but you've got to go with what you have to work with in making judgments about such decisions. So Jesus was not saying that it is wrong to make moral judgments, religious judgments, or even judgments about people based on their track record and character. He wasn't saying that we should go about life completely naive, lacking discernment, like some kind of moral amoeba changing and contorting based on who we are around or whatever view or agenda is pressed upon us at any given time. Jesus commissioned his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, saying, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents, as well as harmless as doves." Now, when you've mastered that balance, let me know, because that's quite the combination. Only the Holy Spirit over time can work that into us. Some of us are more serpentine and some of us are more dove-like, right? We appreciate that giftedness, the shrewd ones and the harmless ones, the very discerning ones and the more gentle and harmless ones. And we grow together as the body of Christ as we express those and grow in those characteristics. But Jesus said that you're to be shrewd. You're to always have your thinking cap on. As St. Paul would put it, you're to be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus said you're to love God with all your mind. We must always be thinking. We must always be discerning, always seeking to make wise judgments between what is right and wrong, what is true and false, what is in line with God's will and His gospel, and what is outside of God's will and in opposition to His gospel. So, in the first place, what Jesus did not mean when He said, "Judge not." And in the second place, what He did mean when He said, "Judge not," and that as the way of experiencing blessings beyond measure. Again, notice Jesus' words in verses 37 and 38. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Given that vivid image of blessings and what he went on to say in the rest of the passage we read earlier, Jesus was saying that the Christian life, experienced as it's meant to be experienced, namely an abundant life, Jesus said, "The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I teach you these things," says Jesus, that your joy may be in me and your joy may be full." That is, overflowing. So the life Jesus purchased for you on the cross, this life of overflowing blessings, is, we must understand, not a life energized by finding fault in others. That is not what energizes the life of blessing. The Christian who is experiencing real blessing in his life and who is incandescently happy in Jesus is not energized by going around looking for failures in other people so that he can feel better about himself. Of course, a discerning Christian can see faults in other people when those faults are glaringly obvious. But finding those faults is not what makes the happy Christian tick. That is not what gets him out of bed in the morning. That is not what excites him and energizes him. That is not what characterizes his life. What characterizes his life is instead forgiveness. Forgiving others as he has been forgiven in Christ. And giving. Giving to others as he has been given in Christ. The happy Christian does not spend his time looking for a splinter in his brother's eye while he walks around with a log in his own eye. That's the tragicomedy that Jesus presents here. Jesus had a sense of humor even in these sobering words. Imagine someone walking around with logs in their eyes trying to get the splinters out of the eyes of others. Jesus said, that's not the life of my disciple. That's not why I came and died for you. I came to set you free from that. From a life of spiritual comparison. From a life of legalism and Pharisaism and hypocrisy. I came to set you free from that. Jesus said that those who practice such Pharisaic hypocritical religion, the leaders and those whom they disciple in this tragic religious approach to life, they will fall blindly into a pit that is crawling only with judgment and condemnation. It's not the kind of pit you ever want to be in. A pit that is just crawling with judgment and condemnation. That is the pit. That is the bondage that enslaves those who are in this type of religion. Jesus came to set us free from that cursed life and bring us into the blessed life of forgiving as we've been forgiven, giving to others as God has given us all things in Christ. The blessed life, therefore, is a life of confession and repentance of one's own sin, rather than a life of clucking one's tongue at the sins of others, gossiping about it, and otherwise seeking to harm them because of it. That's the great emancipation. Christ has freed us up from such a life and brought us into the freedom of loving as we have been loved. You know, as you well know, we live increasingly in a culture of cancellation, a cancel culture. And I want to ask you, do you really want to be part of that cancel culture? Think of it this way. Has God canceled you? As Christians, we have sinned many times over, like actual sins, not just so-called sins, but what God calls sin, we have committed many times over in all sorts of ways and to every degree. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet our God has never canceled us. Why? Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To be sure, God shows us our sins, but he does not show us the door because of them. He convicts us, but he does not cancel us. He does not shun us. He changes us by his grace into the likeness of his Son, by the power of his Spirit, to bless us and make us more of a blessing to others to the glory of his name. That's how great our God is. It would be much easier, in one sense, to just cancel us, be done with us, but he patiently endures with us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He comes alongside us. That's the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to encourage, not to condemn. As Jesus told Nicodemus, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's much easier in one sense, certainly for Jesus, just to condemn the world. Give us all what we deserve. But in love, God gave his son that we might be saved. Micah 7 and verse 18 says this, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever." Why? Because he delights in mercy. He delights in steadfast love. In a world that itches to find guilt, we have a God who itches to show steadfast love and grace. Nothing delights him more. He's itching to show it. Do you itch to show grace? Do you itch to forgive as you've been forgiven? Are you more eager to share the good news of God's free grace in his Son than you are to be in the know about the latest moral failure or cancel-worthy scandal? Do you freely and indiscriminately offer the good news of him who bore our sins in his body on the tree, remembers our sins no more, and said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out"? Are you receiving and giving thanks for the healing grace of Jesus in your own life so deeply that you are moved to extend his grace to others? Jesus said that if we will go down the path of showing grace, I mean, it's an if-then kind of a thing. If we will ask for his help and make the volitional decision by the power of the Holy Spirit to go down each day this path of showing grace, we will experience his blessings, the blessings of his fellowship, his joy, his usefulness, his fruitfulness for the kingdom, more and more. The image he uses in verse 38 is a beautiful one. It is the image of someone sitting down, using their shirt as a container to receive grain. Now, I think of this because I was a tennis teaching pro for years, and you know, you'd have the students, you'd hit all these balls, you know, hundreds of balls out on the court, and you have the players pick up the balls. And the young kids, sometimes they wouldn't be able to balance the balls stacking on the racket, so they would put the balls in their shirt. And then it became a competition. Who can get the most tennis balls in their shirt to carry them to the basket and then get them successfully into the hopper? That's the kind of thing being pictured here. You have this shirt, and grain, which was a symbol, one of the primary symbols of divine blessing in the Old Testament. And this grain is just being poured out into your shirt. It's being pressed down. Here, think of, you know, when you get takeout and they pack the rice, if you get rice in one of those boxes, and they just pack it and pack it and pack it and pack it. And then you begin to pour it out. It's like, look, how did they get all that rice in here? It's because they're getting rid of all the air in there. And they're packing it down and packing it down. That's the picture. This isn't like the bag of potato chips you open and there's only like a quarter of the bag full of potato chips, okay? This is packed down, shaken out, getting all the air out, packed down with abundance. And then they keep going. The grain keeps being poured out. You can't take it in. Your shirt won't contain it. So it falls down into your lap. That's the picture Jesus is painting for us here. As we will yield our lives to Him, love as we've been loved, forgive as we've been forgiven, and give to others as God has given to us in Christ. Friend, as you and I freely treat people that way, as you forgive them, as you overlook offenses, remember, Scripture says, it is the glory of a man to overlook an offense. As you overlook offenses and keep no record of wrongs, the love of God in Christ, He has kept no records of wrongs against us. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love expressed in your life, no record of wrongs. You let it go. Let go of grudges. Let go of the bitterness. And as you give generously, then you will experience this kind of divine blessing, the joy, the felicity, and the peace of God in your life like never before. This life is ours in Christ. Let us receive it in Him more and more. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.